Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to St. James's Barcombe. Really glad that you can be with us here today. Many returning from holidays. It's great to have you back. And a particular welcome to the family and friends of Sophie and David, as we have a Thanksgiving for Jenna today. And we're delighted that you can be with us to celebrate that today. Everything that you need, really, is on this server sheet that you were given when you came in. Today, we are also continuing our summer series in the Psalms. And David Horrocks, a fellow minister with me here at Barcombe, he's going to be preaching a little bit later on before dashing off to preach also at Christchurch Wokingham. So he'll be speaking to us later in the service. All children are with us for the beginning of the service, but a bit later on, we will be having a creche. And then for those up to seven, activities over in the village hall. I'll tell you more at that point. Well, today we're going to be giving thanks to God, thanking God for young Jenna. But the Bible also tells us that our whole lives should be marked by thanks and praise to our great God, because our God made the whole universe and everything in it. Maybe we've been exploring beautiful parts of God's world, things that take your breath away. Well, he made it all. Not only that, the God who made everything is the God who came down. He's the God who gave his son for us to save us. How great he is. And we're going to start our service by praising him in the words of our first song. Let's stand and we'll sing.
Then sings my soul. my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art.
Take a seat. See that third verse there, when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Where do we see the greatness of God? In the wonder of the universe, yes, but even more on the cross, the place where God takes away the sin of all who come to Jesus. And we're going to do that now. We have an opportunity to do that now as we have this prayer of confession. We can bring our sins to a merciful God who has come to us in Jesus. So let's say this prayer together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. In John's Gospel it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And so, Father, we thank you for your love for us, for the gift of your Son, and the promise of eternal life through him. Amen. Amen. Well, we come to the Thanksgiving. I'm going to invite David and Sophie and Jenna and godparents to come up and join me down here. Brilliant. So we're so glad to be here, and thank you for asking to have this occasion. We're so glad to be giving thanks for little Jenna, who is looking resplendent, it has to be said. She's looking amazing. Just before we begin, some will know you, others may not. So just very briefly, tell us, how long have you been in Barkham? You're very local. And sort of what do you do when you're not here?
So we moved to Barkham at the end of 2020 in one of the lockdowns, and then had our bands read here early 2021, and then had Jenna earlier this year, and we've come a bit more regularly since we've had Jenna, and we wanted to celebrate today. When I'm not on maternity leave, I'm a physio at Frimley Park.
And I'm an engineer.
Brilliant, thank you. And we're giving thanks for Jenna today. As you look back over the past, it's just over 6 months, isn't it? Is there anything you're just like especially thankful that you'd like to is on your minds as we give thanks for her? And then also anything that we can be praying for you as well?
I think the biggest thing is the fact that after such a difficult pregnancy that she's doing so well, and you wouldn't ever tell there was any issues.
That's brilliant. Yeah.
Yeah, and we're just thankful that we're here with everyone today. We had a very much smaller wedding, but we're very lucky to have so many people here celebrating with us today.
Brilliant. Great. Okay, well, if everyone's got the insert, then we're going to be going through this part of the service together. So let us thank God that in his goodness he has given you this daughter. We're all going to say this together. Almighty God, maker of all that is living, we praise you for the wonder and joy of creation. We thank you for the gift of new life and for the privilege of parenthood. Accept our thanks and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear these words from the Gospel according to Mark. They brought children for Jesus to touch. The disciples rebuked them, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not try to stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And he put his arms around them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now, Sophie and David are going to say these words together.
God, we thank you from our hearts for the most precious gift of Jenna. In entrusting us with her life, you have shown us your love. Help us to be faithful parents to her throughout her life. May we encourage her to walk in your ways by our prayers, our teaching, and our example. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Great. Turn over on the far, on the other side. So the Lord Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. In your love, bless this child, O Lord." The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. In your mercy, save this child, O Lord." The Lord Jesus said, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. In your power, keep this child, O Lord." Right. Jenna, I mark you with the cross, the sign of Christ's victory over sin and death and all the powers of darkness. May he protect and save you by the power of his love. Now I'm going to present you with a copy of Mark's Gospel, one of the accounts of Jesus' life. It starts with these words, the beginning of the good news about Jesus. Christianity is good news about him. So I'm going to give you that. This book contains the good news of God's love. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, for it tells you how you and your family can share in eternal life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's say together, Jenna, may Almighty God look with favor upon you. May he bless you and watch over you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you this day and always. Amen. And Father, we do want to thank you for the great blessing of Jenna, that she is to Sophie and David. We thank you that she's in really good health. And we do indeed pray that you would give Sophie and David all the wisdom and help they need as they bring her up. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Well, part of the good news of Jesus Christ is that we can know the God of heaven, the one who is the King of Kings, as our Saviour and our friend. And we're going to sing about that now in the words of this next song. So we'll stand with the music. We'll sing.
Majesty, I can but bow, I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. Lord, the nations, ransomed souls, brought the sinner to your throne. All within me cries out in praise, your majesty. I can but bow, I lay my all before you. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. I live to serve your majesty.
Well, do please take a seat. In a moment, the children are going to head over to the village hall. Just a brief notice before then. So, church family, you'll be aware, hopefully, that in just under a month's time, we've got our church away day. So we won't be here morning or evening. We'll be at Luckley House School for our church away day. We'd love everyone to be there. Details on this flyer. If you haven't already booked in, please do, if you can. Really help us as we plan that day together. Well, shall we pray for our children before they head over to the village hall? Dear Father, we thank you for the blessing of being a church family. And for the children in our family, we pray that you would watch over them as they head over to the village hall today, and pray that they might each know you as their saviour and their friend, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're just going to pause for a moment while children head over or are taken over to the village hall, and we will resume in just a while. Just a moment to say hello to someone sitting nearby while we're doing that.
Well, as you can see, we're reading, we're from Psalm 68 this morning, which you'll find on page 582 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 68, for the director of music of David, a psalm, a song. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. May you blow them away like smoke as wax melts before the fire. May the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you, God, went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. your people settled in it, and from your bounty, God, you provided for the poor. The Lord announces the word, and the women who proclaim it are a mighty throng. Kings and armies flee in haste. The women at home divide the plunder. Even while you sleep among the sheepfolds, the wings of my dove are sheathed with silver, its feathers with shining gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings in the land, it was like snow fallen on Mount Zalmon. Mount Bashan, majestic mountain, Mount Bashan, rugged mountain. Why gaze in envy, you rugged mountain, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord himself will dwell forever? The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. When you descended on high, you took many captives. You received gifts from people, even from the rebellious, that you, Lord God, might dwell there. Praise be to the Lord, to God, our Saviour, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Surely God will crush the heads of his enemies, the hairy crowns of those who go on in their sins. The Lord says, I will bring them from Bashan. I will bring them from the depths of the sea, that your feet may wade in the blood of your foes, while the tongues of your dogs have their share. Your possession, God, has come into view, the procession of my God and King into the sanctuary. In front are the singers, after them the musicians. With them are the young women playing the tambourines. Praise God in the great congregation. Praise the Lord in the assembly of Israel. There is the little tribe of Benjamin leading them. There the great throng of Judah's princes. And there the princes of Zebulun and the Naphtali. Summon your power, God. Show us your strength, our God, as you have done before. Because in your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring you gifts. Rebuke the beast among the reeds, the herd of bulls among the calves of the nation. Humbled, may the beast bring bars of silver, scattered the nations who delight in war. Envoy will come from Egypt. Cush will submit herself to God. Sing to God, your kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord, to him who rides across the highest heavens, the ancient heavens, who thunders with mighty voice. Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the heavens. You, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God.
Please do keep that open in front of you as we look at it together. Now, let's pray, though, as we dive in. So please help us now, Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, to understand and to share this great confidence and joy that we see in this psalm, this confidence that David had as he wrote, that we know the Lord Jesus had too. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So those last four words at the end of verse 35, praise be to God, worship him, sing to him. Though actually it's not just the end of the psalm that encourages us to do that, you probably noticed, it's all the way through as well. So verse 4, sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Verse 19, praise be to the Lord, to God our Saviour. Verse 26, praise God in the great congregation. And actually it's the whole of the last four verses as well, starting at verse 32, sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth, proclaim his power, praise him. So get the message, the thing this psalm is calling us to do. I wonder if you've ever found yourself just praising the Lord. And if you have, when that last happened, just thanking him, worshipping him for something, what it was about him that made you praise. All kinds of things, aren't there, that make us praise him. His mercy to us in the Lord Jesus, his kindness to us expressed through somebody else, perhaps, a particular answer to a specific prayer, or, as Julian was reminding us earlier, just a glimpse of his glory in creation. Holidays are often a time, aren't they, where we become particularly aware of those things too. So many reasons to praise him. But you see what the big reason is here, the big thing this psalm is talking about. I wonder, as we read, if you've kind of got a sense of what this psalm is about. I think it's a harder one to get a handle on, if I'm honest. And just in case you think that's me getting in my excuse early before I make a mess of preaching it, it's not just me who thinks that. Here's a lovely description I came across of this psalm when I was preparing: a rushing cataract of a psalm, so like a torrent of water rushing down a mountainside, one of the most boisterous and exhilarating in the book of Psalms, the person went on, characterized by an almost uncontainable enthusiasm. So you think about water rushing down a ravine high up in the mountains, so fast and full of energy, it just sort of seems to be all over the place a bit, doesn't it? But then that's often what it's like, isn't it, when we're really excited about something. Think about the last time you were excitedly telling someone about something that you were just thrilled by. Were your words neat and tidy? Did it sound like you were reading sort of carefully ordered paragraphs off a page? Not at all. Far too excited for that. You think of a football fan trying to explain, recount the extraordinary turnaround leading to that last-minute match-winning goal. Or the young man trying to tell a friend about the girl who's just captured his heart. Or the music lover who's just been blown away by what they've heard at the concert they've just been at. The way their words just come out. They're all over the place. And they just keep on coming. It's kind of what we've got here this morning in this psalm. So no neat points this morning, I'm afraid. No clever sermon headings. I don't think it's that easy to do with this psalm. And I think that's okay. I think that's kind of the point. Instead, today, we've got the psalm equivalent of whitewater rafting. That's what we're doing. We're going to jump in and just go with the flow and see where it takes us. But before we do, and in case this is helpful, here's the big thing I think this is saying to us, the big reason we're given for praising God here. Praise him because he will defeat his enemies in the end completely, which will be very good for his people. And we can be sure he will do that because of the things we've seen him do in the past. Or if you want a shorter version, praise God because he will win in the future. And we can be sure of that because of the ways he has won in the past. I think that's the gist of it. See what you think as we jump in now. So verses 1 and 2. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. May you blow them away like smoke, as wax melts before the fire. May the wicked perish before God. It's presented in this version, you notice, as a prayer for God to do those things. Although actually it may be, and the translators are kind of split on this, it may just be David saying, he's sure God will do these things. In other words, God will arise. His enemies will be scattered. His foes will flee before him. But either way, whether it's a prayer or a statement, it's full of confidence that in the end, the Lord will win and will really win. And you imagine an army so defeated, it's just scattering, soldiers running all over the place across the battlefield. Or you imagine a gang, perhaps, who are so used to scaring other people, and now suddenly they're so scared themselves by someone who's standing up to them that they're fleeing down an alleyway as fast as they possibly can. Or you think of thick smoke from a bonfire, so thick you can't even see through it. You can't even breathe when it's in your face. And then the wind just blows it away. Or what fire does to wax, that candle that looks so solid, and then in a little while it won't even be there anymore as it's melted away. That, this says, is what will happen to those who stand against the Lord in the end. Which verse 3, you notice, will be very good news for those who look to him. You see how the complete defeat of the Lord's enemies in verses 1 and 2 goes hand in hand with the righteous being glad and rejoicing before him in verse 3. I wonder whether that is what the thought of the Lord's final victory over his enemies does for you. Whether it's something we think about and we're instinctively glad. Maybe, my guess is maybe not. Get a bit queasy about that, don't we sometimes? The idea of God's final defeat of his enemies. Probably feel a bit different about it, wouldn't we, if we swapped places with some of our Christian brothers and sisters in parts of the world where people really go after them for their faith, where enmity against God is really directed against his people in vicious ways. The Lord's final victory over his enemies. What a day that will be. Especially when verses 5 and 6, you see him spelling out the kind of people it will be really good for. So fatherless people, orphans, widows, lonely people, prisoners. In other words, the most needy people of all. Back when David was writing, those are the people, they were always at the bottom of the pile in society. The most needy people. And it's a lovely thought, isn't it, that when the Lord acts in such power like this, this is not someone using his power to crush and exploit vulnerable people, which is what we're so often used to people using power to do, but quite the opposite, using it to help them. We love the idea of someone using great power like that, don't we? A great couple of verses, verses 5 and 6. They're very humbling as well, though, aren't they? Because they're just a little reminder of the people the Lord helps. They are not strong, impressive people who look like they're doing pretty well on their own already. They're people who know they need help because they know they can't do anything on their own. That's who we are as we look to him today. So there we are. Praise God, because he will defeat his enemies in the end completely, and it will be very, very good for his people. But that then begs a question, doesn't it? How on earth can we be so sure? How can we know for sure that God will do these things? Because, after all, I don't know about you, but God's enemies, they can often seem pretty daunting, can't they? We look at them and they look pretty powerful. They look like they've got all the good cards in their hand. Think of the way that sometimes in some places they get to almost kind of take over whole governments, have armies, police forces, doing exactly what they want them to do, trying to crush the church. Or even if it's not like that, the way that so often they seem to have so much softer power at their disposal as well, so dominating so much of academia today, perhaps, or most of the media pushing their agenda too, powerful, respected figures in society who just openly mock the idea of any kind of real faith in the Lord at all. Or you think of your school, perhaps, if you're at school, going back to school in a couple of weeks' time, people there who are dead against God and very vocal about it, and just how impressive and influential everybody thinks they are. So how can we know? How can we be sure that the Lord will win in the end? Well, next section of the psalm, verses 7 to 14, because it's just the sort of thing we've seen him do before. So think of the Exodus, verses 7 and 8, I'm sure are alluding to the Exodus, the Lord's great victory over Egypt, over Pharaoh. You know the story where he set his people free from slavery, led them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai and beyond, and then led them on into and settled them in the promised land, verses 9 and 10. I think that's what this is talking about. And so generously provided for them there. And then so many times after that, verses 11 to 14, helped them in other battles as well, with other great victories too. In other words, why can we trust God to win in the future? Well, have you ever read this? This is saying, and read about some of the ways he's won in the past. Oh, it's pie in the sky, some people may say, you Christians with your hopeless wishful thinking, just convincing yourself something's true because you so long for it to be true, when really there's no basis for thinking those things at all. No, the Lord is saying, there is every basis for believing in his final victory in the end. Based on something really solid, not just clever philosophical ideas we've come up with, but what we've seen him do in history. Trust God because of what he's done in the past. So what are you doing, enemies of God? Verse 17 asks. Sorry, verses 15 to 17. Mount Bashan, majestic mountain. Mount Bashan, rugged mountain. Bashan was a land that had been one of the Lord and his people's oldest enemies in the Old Testament, right from the time of Moses. And here it stands, I think, for all God's enemies. And it's pictured, you notice, as this mighty mountain, kind of the Everest of its day. I think, because it probably did just look so impressive, like God's enemies so often do in this world. Why do you gaze in envy, you rugged mountain, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord himself will dwell forever? Why do you look down on God's mountain? And here David's thinking of Jerusalem, which was built on the top of a low mountain. But again, Jerusalem now standing for God's people, the people among whom the Lord makes himself at home for all time, including his church today. Why do you look down on them with such envy and rage? David is asking God's enemies, can't you see how that will go for you in the end? Well, what are you going to do about it? You can imagine Bashan responding. Who's going to stop us? You and whose army? Well, okay, David replies, let me show you the army you're actually up against. Verse 17. God's army, the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. Do you remember that moment at the end of the coronation procession earlier on this year, right at the end in the gardens of Buckingham Palace, when all the service people who'd taken part in everything that had gone on all formed up in the back gardens of Buckingham Palace to give three cheers to the king, and there they all were lined up. It looked absolutely majestic, didn't it? It made us very proud to be British, one of those moments. Well, that's nothing compared to this, is it? Heaven's equivalent. The armies of God lined up, ready to serve him. Are you really saying you want to stand against them? David is saying to God's enemies. It's a sobering question, although at the same time, it's something lovely about it, isn't there? There's a sense, even as David writes this, and as 3,000 years later we read it today, of the Lord in his kindness, looking out at those who stand against him and his people. And just appealing. When you come to your senses, he's saying, when you lay down your weapons and just come on over and join my people too. Please do hear that, won't you? Especially if you're listening to this, knowing that you're still standing against him today. Or knowing that you have done, and wondering if there's any hope. This says the door's wide open, and he longs for you to come in too. It's God of such power who will win, and at the same time is so merciful and willing to forgive anyone who will turn back to him. So praise him, verse 19, and trust him, verse 20, because our God is a God who saves, it says. In the end, he's able to rescue his people from every enemy, even end of verse 20. And isn't this just wonderful? The greatest enemy of all. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Notice that, the great enemy, the one that every day, whether we're thinking about it, aware of it or not, just takes another step closer to each of us. The last enemy, Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians, the one that looks like it gets everyone in the end. It's just a matter of time. Well, not those who look to the Lord, this says. Can you imagine how verse 20 must have cheered and encouraged the Lord Jesus as he read these words during his life on earth, knowing what lay ahead for him? The cross, death, the worst death of all, the grave. But then he knew rescue in his resurrection too. Just as these words should cheer and encourage all those who look to him and trust in and look forward to the same resurrection today. So verse 24 onwards, as now the psalm draws to an end, we get this great vision of what that final day of victory will be like, this picture of a great procession. Do you notice the Lord and all his rescued people coming to safety in the place where they will be? Not one of his people missing. Verse 27, do you notice? In Old Testament terms, every tribe is there, from Benjamin and Judah in the south to Naphtali and Zebulun in the very north as well. And from all around the world, actually, verse 29, people are bringing tribute to this victorious God. Every last lurking threat being hunted down and got rid of, verse 30. Every enemy scattered as God's people are finally safe forever, completely safe forever, because he has won. This great God who, verse 32, rides across the highest heavens, the ancient heavens. It's just a majestic description, isn't it? Whose thunders with a mighty voice, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the heavens, who's awesome in his sanctuary and gives power and strength to his people. Praise him. So there we are. Praise this God, who will defeat his enemies in the end completely, which will be very good for his people. Knowing we can be sure of that because of the things we've seen him do in the past. And we do think, as we close, of the Lord Jesus, don't we? 1,000 years after David, reading and saying this psalm in the synagogue, in the services there, and expressing this same faith in this great victory to come, even as he knew he was the one through whom this victory would be won. The king who would die and rise again and ascend into heaven to bring this all about. And so 2,000 years on from Jesus doing that, here we are today also invited to express the same faith. In a world where we look around and we're still so aware of so many who stand against the Lord and his people, once again, here we are in this psalm, having our eyes lifted up to remember the Lord Jesus ruling in heaven. Even today, giving good gifts to his people and encouraged to look forward to the day he says he will return, finally to press home the victory he's won in every way. See how confident and glad we're called to be. Let's bow our heads. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us as we pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for these words, for the encouragement that they are, for the reminder that even though your enemies still seem so strong so often, you have won a great victory in the Lord Jesus. And one day that victory will be pressed home in every way. And we thank you for how good that will be. But we praise you too for your mercy, that even now the door is open and that there is still time for rebels like us to lay down our weapons and come back to you. And thank you that that is what you long for us to do. So help us, we pray, to trust you and rejoice in your great victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our God is a God who saves, as the psalm says. He's a God who calls his enemies to become his friends. And we're going to sing now again of how he made that possible as he went to the cross. We'll stand with music.
Sin upon his shoulders.
We're going to turn to pray, and Donald is going to lead us.
Shall we pray together? Lord God Almighty, as we come to you with our prayers today, we are reminded of just how great you are and how, humanly speaking, it's impossible to approach you, to understand you. But the wonder of it all is that you want us to come to you, to listen to you and to talk with you. You want us to know just that you love us, and you want us to call you Father. And you want to help us in our lives. Thank you, Father, that you sent us Jesus to make this all possible. And now, Father, we want to pray first of all for those who are living in troubled areas of the world, who are suffering from war, from persecution, from discrimination, from disaster, loss of home, loss of jobs. Father, would you intervene and bring an end to such hardship? We lift before you those many Christians who are working to bring relief in such situations. Prosper their work, we pray, and give them the resources they need, physical, material, spiritual. Keep them safe and keep them trusting in you. May they be guided and empowered by your Holy Spirit to bring light and hope into these dark places where you have sent them. This month, Father, we pray for our mission partners, the Burt family in South Africa. Bless Alan and Debbie, we pray, as they are in all they're doing in and around Heidefeld. May they know your wisdom and guidance in using the resources that they have. And please, Father, will you grow these resources? And may they help more people to hear and accept the good news of the gospel. Father, we pray too for their youth worker Dylan as he soon moves on from St. Thomas's. And we pray that you will bless him in his new placement and help Alan to know best how you want him to balance and continue the team doing good work in and around St. Thomas's. Father, we know that this time of the year can be one of change and anxiety for many young people across the nation as exam results come in and decisions have to be made about the next stages. Father, please be with each one, whether the results are what they hoped for or whether they're having to rethink. But be with them, help them to get good advice and support from families, from friends, from teachers, that they might make the right decisions for their future and enjoy walking forwards with you, their Lord. And finally, Lord, as we look about us here in Barkham, we thank you for our church family. Thank you for all of those who are here with us, and as well as those who, for whatever reason, cannot join us today. Thank you, Father, for David and Sophie and for Jenna. Fill their home with your love, we pray. We also lift to you, Father, any of our church family who are suffering. We think especially of Mike and Nikki, as Mike has started a new course of radiotherapy. Pray that this will produce good results for him. Thank you, Father, that Sue is enjoying good recovery following her operation. And we pray that she and Colin will continue to enjoy the improvement that this is giving. In a moment of quiet, we just name in our hearts any others that we know who are in need of your special care. Thank you, Father, that you know each one of them. Please, Father, fill each of those we have named before you with the warmth of your unfailing love and your care, and give them your strength and courage day by day. And we ask this, and we ask all our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. And shall we join together now in the words of the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus taught us that we could address God as our Father. So on the page of the service sheet, let us join together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
What do we need most as we go into this next week? We need the Lord to be at the centre. And in our last hymn, we pray that he would be our vision, our wisdom, our refuge, and our treasure. Great way for us to end our service. So again, we'll stand with the music and we'll sing.
Be all our
do please take a seat. Thank you again for being with us here this morning. I hope you don't have to rush away. We serve refreshments, tea and coffee up here. There's cake as well to enjoy together today. So do stay as we enjoy that time. Let me close in a prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we do indeed pray that you would be our vision, that we would look to you as our refuge, that we might treasure you above all things, giving you the praise that you deserve. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.